There are basically two types of people in this world. I mean, everybody has their own definitions. But there are well-meaning people, and there are duplicitous people, and we all fall into one of those categories. When I say well-meaning people, I'm talking about people who really try to do what's right. They're decent people. We would call them good people. We're not looking at a theological definition of what is good, but we look at other people and we go, that person is a nice person. That person is a good person. That's someone you can count on. The last thing you want to do is have a friend or someone you call a friend or who says, I'm your friend, and they're never accountable to you. You can never count on them for anything. That's not the type of friend you really want to have. So we've got well-meaning people, and then we've got duplicitous people. And by duplicitous, what I mean is people who are constantly trying to pull the wool over somebody else's eyes. And they do this in any number of ways. I hope that you don't know people like this, but if you do, then you have some idea of what I'm talking about. If you don't know people like this, unfortunately, you probably will. You're not going to go through life and never meet anyone like that. And a duplicitous person is someone who wants you to think about them in a certain way, but that's not really who they are. We call some of those people con artists. We call them lots of things, but they're not people that we can count on. Not people who benefit us. They're there to take. And those are really, unfortunately, two types of people in life. Well-meaning and duplicitous. And fortunately, the well-meaning people outnumber the duplicitous people. Fortunately. But that doesn't negate them. It doesn't mean they don't exist. It just makes them more obvious to us. Now, last couple of times I was here, we talked about God's will, what it is, how to discern it or determine it. And we answered the question, does God really want to hide his will from you? Because we always talk about that, don't we? We talk about, well, I have to find God's will, as if God has hidden it under a pile of rocks, and we have to overturn those rocks. And when we work hard enough, we're going to get to it and go, oh, finally, there is God's will. We talked about the fact that that's not the way God is. He wants us to know his will, and he's actually made it fairly clear for us. And we're going to talk about one person specifically this morning from the Old Testament. And I'll emphasize this again. I really hope you're reading your Bible every day. If you are not a Christian, I can understand why you wouldn't do that. If you're not a Christian and you go to this school, you're probably here because you believe you're going to get a good education. And I believe that. That's a good reason to come here. But I would hope that by the time you leave here, you determine that being a Christian is more important than getting a good education. You can get both. So we talked about that before. And I also talked about the fact that I hope you're reading your Bible every day. If you're a Christian, there's really no excuse not to. It's unfortunately called laziness on your part. You're not going to get to know your Creator unless you spend time reading the book he actually wrote. Using 40-something human authors over a period of 1,600 to 2,000 years. Now, if that does not impress you that God did this, then I'm not sure what will. God wrote the Bible. He used human beings to do it over the course of roughly 2,000 years. And the message is consistent. The message is consistent, and it reveals to us a great deal about who God is and what he wants for our life. So we talk about two people as introduction, two types of people, well-meaning and duplicitous. We're going to talk about one this morning by the name of Rehoboam. And he was a king of Judah. Now, Judah at this time had broken off from Israel, the northern kingdom. This was after Solomon. This was after King David, after Solomon. And then there was a civil war kind of thing. The northern kingdom broke from the southern kingdom. Then we had the kingdom of Israel north and the kingdom of Judah south. Judah was where Jerusalem was. That was their capital. The northern kingdom of Israel, Samaria, became their capital. That's why during Jesus' time, there were problems with the Samaritans and the Jews. Because all the way back to when it happened shortly after Solomon. But Rehoboam was king of Judah, and he was one of the sons of Solomon. We're going to look, if you have your Bibles, if not, I'll read it to you. 2 Chronicles chapter 11 and verse 3 is where we're going to start. This man became king of Judah. And after he became king of Judah, he decided, you know what, I'm going to go up to Israel, the northern kingdom, and I'm going to attack them. His plan was that, you know, it's not good that Israel is divided. We're all Jews. We're all brothers and sisters. We need to be united in the Lord. This division between the kingdoms isn't going to work. So Rehoboam decided, you know what? I'll just attack them. I'll make them subdue themselves to me and submit, and then I'll unite the kingdom again. Sounds like a reasonable plan. But God had a different plan. And so God sent a prophet by the name of Shemaiah to share God's word, his will, with Rehoboam. So let me read 2 Chronicles 11, 3 and 4. Speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all Israel in Judah and Benjamin, saying, thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren. Return every man to his house, for this thing is done of me. And they obeyed the words of the Lord and returned from going against Jeroboam. Jeroboam was the king of Israel. Rehoboam was the king of Judah. Judah wanted to unite. God said, no, you're not going to do that, because this division, that's part of my will. That is my chastisement on the nation of Israel because of what David did many years before. 2 Samuel 11, we talked about this briefly, remember, when he saw Bathsheba, he lusted after her, brought her into the castle, his palace, committed adultery with her, got her pregnant, and then to cover up his sin, actually had her husband Uriah killed in battle. That was David. Because of that, God said the sword is never going to leave your house. So this was God's chastisement on the nation of Israel. So Rehoboam, though, thought, well, let me just fix this. And God said, nope, you're not fixing it. Now, here is an instance where God actually spoke to a king through a prophet. Just like God actually speaks to us through his written word, which has come to us mainly through prophets, scribes, and apostles. There's no difference. What God said to Rehoboam, through Shemaiah, carries the same authority, the same weight, as what he says to us through this word. There's no difference. So, here's an instance. God spoke to the king of Judah to express his particular will in the matter. Did Rehoboam have an option? Could he have said, oh, that's fine, Shemaiah. Good, thanks for letting me know, but I'm still going to do this. Could Rehoboam done that? Absolutely. Absolutely. He could have done whatever he wanted to do. He could have said, terrific, thanks for sharing. Great. Okay, let's gather the troops. We're going. just like you, just like me, I have the option to always do what God wants me to do. Just like you, your parents say to you, son, you need to go spend time getting your homework done. Daughter, I need you to do this. What's your response? What's your response here? Not necessarily what comes out here, because we're all good at that sometimes. But what's your response here? But this is really interesting. Rehoboam could have done whatever he wanted to do. What did he do? Verse 5 tells us, and Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem and built cities for the defense in Judah. What does that tell you about Rehoboam? He heard the word of the Lord through Shemaiah the prophet and what? Put it into effect. He obeyed. This was the king of Judah. The king of Judah could have done whatever he wanted to do, but he chose to humble himself under the direction of God's word. Now, this is very interesting to see what happens. So, in a sense, Rehoboam, really, he did well. He started off well. He did the right things. And we're going to keep looking here. Notice that Rehoboam listened to the literal word of God. He obeyed it without flinching. He understood, Shemaiah, you're a prophet. God speaks through you. I'm going to pay attention. I'm going to do what I believe the Lord is telling me to do through you. There is no indication that Rehoboam flinched, that he got upset, that he got annoyed, that he complained. I can think back. When I was a kid, and my dad would tell me to do something. Maybe this doesn't apply to you. Maybe it does. I can remember a couple of times. My father was pretty good at this. He would just say, all right, son, by the time I come home today, I want all those weeds in this flower garden gone. Okay, Dad, you got it. 7 o'clock that night. Dad's going to be home any minute now. I better get going on this garden. And I remember running over to this garden. Sure enough, I even got one of my friends right out of Huckleberry Finn. Hey, can you help me weed this garden? Yeah. So we're out there. It's almost dark and we're trying to weed. My dad comes up and he walks by and he goes, son, how you doing? Hi, Dad. Weeding the garden for you. And went into the house later. He was quiet. Finally turned to me and said at dinner, he goes, son, I'm curious. You had all day to do the garden, didn't you? Uh-huh. Why'd you wait till the end of the day? I don't know. I was lazy. I didn't do what he said. Very, very simple. I didn't want to admit that. He already knew it, and I was admitting it. But Rehoboam took God's word and immediately put it into practice. He said, okay, God spoke through you, Shemaiah. Thank you for letting me know. I really appreciate that. We're not going to do this. So what did he do instead? Verse 5 says he built cities. He stayed in Jerusalem. He built cities for the defense in Judah. And what's really interesting, as we continue to read the remainder of chapter 11 of 2 Chronicles, it's clear that God blessed Rehoboam because he just simply obeyed. He did what he was supposed to do. What happens? Well, let's see. After them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah. This is verses 16 and 17. And made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong. 3 years. For 3 years, they walked in the way of David and Solomon. There is a direct correlation between being blessed because we've obeyed the Lord without hesitancy. So when Paul says things like in Ephesians or Galatians or another epistle, and I'm paraphrasing where he says, children, obey your parents. When we do that, we're not just obeying Paul. Because Paul will usually say something, obey your parents, for this is right in the Lord. It's the right thing to do. And I wasn't aware of those verses when I was a kid. I'm not sure it would have made too much difference. Most of the time I obeyed my father without any kind of issue because he was a very strict Italian man. He grew up on the streets of the Bronx, and he had become a little bit of a scrapper in his young days. You learn that on the streets of the Bronx. And so he carried with him this authoritative weight that you didn't want to push against. So generally speaking, I can only remember being spanked by him twice in my life. That's it. And the other times, it was just a look. That's all it took. The look was designed to destroy your confidence in yourself. It's just a look. Very, very good. All right. So all of a sudden, Rehoboam obeys the Lord, and then for the next 3 years, he's blessed. He grows in strength. He builds up the cities. The people all come to him. They open up their hearts to him. He becomes a good king, a good ruler. That's impressive. Oh, by the way, the Bible does not tell us during these 3 years that he was sinless. It doesn't tell us anything about Rehoboam except that he grew strong. And in essence, he was blessed. But do you think that during those 3 years he failed a few times? Do you think he tripped over himself? Do you think his sin nature got in the way? I'm sure of it, because like him and like us, we're all part of that same problem, which is unfortunately guided by our sin nature. But the Bible chose not to point out any of his specific sins during this 3 year period, but he probably sinned. How do you go for 3 years without sinning? How do you go for a week without sinning, without doing something wrong, without saying or thinking the wrong thing? How do you do that? We can't. If you've got Christ living in you through the Holy Spirit, we've got an empowering ability to do that, but we still have to draw on it. We still have to make the actual consensual decision that says, I need you, Lord, to help me through this, because right now I'm feeling like I don't like that person right now, and I'm going to say something ugly if I open up my mouth. I don't want that to happen. It's already here. So we've got to do that. But Rehoboam was probably guilty of sin, just like we are. But the Bible basically says this was his life for 3 years. He was doing well. And then we notice that Rehoboam did poorly. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 1. And it came to pass, when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. How does that happen? How does that happen? Are we capable of doing the same thing? I'm going to tell you how I think it happened. And it is pretty sad. But we can't sit there and condemn him, because if we condemn him, we condemn ourselves. This was a terribly dangerous predicament for Rehoboam. For 3 years, he was going from strength to strength, being a good leader, being a good king that people respected and wanted to follow. And then all of a sudden, the fourth year comes along, and it's as if he said, God? Who? Who? And did it really happen like that? For some reason, he decided, you know what? I'm not going to do this anymore. I can't be bothered. Not only did he turn off the path, but he unfortunately led the entire nation of Israel into the same sin. What the king of Judah modeled is what people imitated. What is your life like? If you tell your friends you go to this school, remember, it's got Bible and it has Baptist in the name. You go to this school. If your friends know you go here, which I'm assuming they do, they have certain expectations. Here is the king of Judah, who all of a sudden, for one reason or another, decided, I don't want to do this God thing anymore. I'm just going to do my own thing. It's been good, but did it happen like that? I don't think so. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. And it came to pass, Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 12, that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. Did you hear that? By the way, I was talking to another person the other day who said that, I said, oh, the Bible is full of history. It's actual history in the Bible. There's actual science in the Bible too. But don't tell evolutionary people that. There is history in the Bible. And she said to me, no, there's no history in the Bible. If you ask this person, they'll tell you there's no history in the Bible. So I looked at her, I said, I don't have to ask that person. I would prefer to study myself to find out if what the Bible says is true. But with all the names, the periods of time, Shishak, that was a real person who was king of Egypt. But notice what it says, that the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. Why? Because they had transgressed against the Lord. You think Shishak sat there and said, I got a great idea. Those people I hear are not doing what God wants. I'm going to go and create problems for them. Do you think that's what he thought? Or did God just put it in his mind that he should go and attack? It was probably that. If you read Ezekiel 37, 38, 39, those chapters, you'll find out about how God works with leaders of the world. Verse 3 says, with 1,200 chariots, 70,000 horsemen. That's a lot of people. And the people were without number that came with him out of Egypt. The Lubims, the Sukims, and the Ethiopians. There's no history in the Bible. I've never heard of Ethiopia before. Have you? Never. It's just amazing. How many people? 70,000? How many is that? 300,000. I mean, that's a lot of people. You're sitting there in Judah, minding your own business, and all of a sudden, you got people on the wall going, we have an issue. We have a problem. There's more people than I can count heading this way. It doesn't look good. They have chariots. They're dressed for battle. King, what would you like us to do about this? So there is this clear and direct relationship between faithful and unfaithful to the Lord's will, and our actions related to that. And the clear point is that God expects us to be obedient, whether we like it or not. One thing I think even Christians have a really difficult time with is God's sovereignty. God created everything. He created you. He created me. He created every person that ever lived or ever will live. Why did he create any part of creation to begin with? There's only one reason. For his good pleasure. He didn't make me because he thought, you know, if I make Fred DeRuvo, he is going to be just amazing for me. It's just going to be, wow, why didn't I think of that before? It's not the way God works. God made creation to benefit himself. Because of that, he is sovereign. And he has every right as creator to expect his creation to act in a certain way. Imagine the person who invented the internal combustion engine. There was a lot of trial and error. Because they expected their invention to work in a certain way. Finally, we got there. And now we drive cars that can go over 100 miles an hour, get pretty good gas mileage. The engines are fairly quiet. Everything runs normally pretty well. But the first few cars and engines were like extremely loud, blah, blah, blah. So, what was the problem? Well, if it didn't work the way the inventor envisioned it, they would scrap it, start over, or modify it until it did. Why? Because the inventor had every right to expect his invention to work the way he or she envisioned it. God is certainly no different. God has every right to expect his creation to act in a certain way. And we've proven that we like acting the opposite. But even in there, God didn't say, forget it. He salvaged what he could. So Rehoboam served God in obedience for the first 3 years of his rule as king over Judah. The fourth year, he was done. I'm done. I don't really want to do this anymore. I'm cool. I'm awesome. Aren't I awesome, people? Yes, O king, you're good. Okay, thank you. Now, I could be wrong, but my hunch as to why he did this is found in the last portion of, I believe it's, what, chapter 11? Last couple of verses. Yeah, 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verses 22 and 23. Listen to this. And Rehoboam made Abijah, the son of Maachah, the chief, to be ruler among his brethren, for he thought to make him king. And he dealt wisely and dispersed of all his children throughout all the countries of Judah and Benjamin unto every fenced city, and he gave them victual in abundance. And he desired many wives, not for himself, but for his sons. So by the end of the third year, Rehoboam was doing very well. He was very powerful. He was at peace. There was no war, no conflict he had to worry about. He had placed his sons throughout the kingdom. If you were one of his sons, you're going to go over here, you're going to go over there, you're going to go over there, you're going to rule in my stead. You're going to make sure that the edicts I'm pointing out, the ones I'm making a statement about, those things are going to be carried out. And no worries, sons, I'll find you all wives. I'm going to take care of you. And you'll have plenty of food, more than you can ever eat. You'll be good. So Rehoboam was a great dad. He was a great king. His sons were very respectful. They obeyed their father. They saw him with deep respect. He was a good king. There's nothing wrong with that. However, and I think this can happen to any Christian, especially in America, when things are going well, what happens? When things are going well, it's almost like we say, you know what, God? I got this. I will give you a buzz if I need you. But right now, I got this, so I'm cool. Thanks so much. Appreciate your help. Awesome. We're still good, right? We tend to do that. Not in those kind of words, but in our attitudes. Can you imagine doing that to your parents? Dad, Mom, I am 14. I got this. All right. Thanks so much for all you've done. I'll let you know if I need anything else. All right. Thank you very much. I mean, really, that's the kind of attitude that Christians sometimes take where God is concerned. You would never do that with your parents. I would hope you wouldn't. You would never do that. But have we ever really done that with God? Yes, we do it through omission, not deliberately, through just enjoying the comforts that we have found ourselves in. And it's easy to do that when it's your age because your parents are covering all the stuff, right? And you think, man, if I could only get on my own, I'd be so much better off. Okay, good. When life is going well, it's just kind of easy to put God on the back burner. And that's what I really think happened with Rehoboam. And we're going to find proof of that in a minute because he was still a humble man. He made a mistake. He got kind of careless with his relationship with God. Did it happen? Did he wake up one day and he goes, I am not going to serve God anymore? Is that what he did? No. It just happened in small degrees. No one wakes up and decides, I am going to be a huge sinner today. I cannot wait. I've got it all planned. Here's what I'm going to do. Usually we do it in degrees, don't we? David did it in degrees. Let me give you a good example, which is a practical example. Let's say you're reading your Bible every day. You spend some time in it every day because you want to get to know the author. You want to get to know the creator. Plus, you just like reading it. It's a great book. There's so much in there. And then one day comes along and you wake up and you just got busy and you forget. And then later on, you think of it and you go, oh, man, I forgot. Okay, well, I'll tell you what, I'll do two sections tomorrow. Yeah, that'll work. So you assuage your guilt and you go, okay, I'll do that. Next day comes along, you wake up, you're busy. You don't have time again. And you're thinking, oh, man, this is not good. And then all of a sudden, you find out that you are basically creating another habit, the habit of not reading your Bible. Did you intentionally get up and go, I am not going to read God's word anymore? Tired of it. Is that what you did? No. You just got preoccupied. And in the process, you lost sight of what was important. And then before you know it, you had this new habit of not reading his word. And it didn't bother you anymore. And that's what I think happened to Rehoboam. That's what I think happened to him. His self-sufficiency, his peace with the known world at that time, his power, his acceptance of the people, all of that got him carried away with life and the world, and all of a sudden, there wasn't enough room for God anymore. But you know what I like about God, and I love about God, is that he doesn't let us get away with that. If he loves us, which he does, just like your parents. Can you imagine if your parents saw you acting the fool, and they said, huh? That's just my son Jimmy. He's just a real idiot. Part of who he is. Isn't it cute? You know what? When you're 2 years old, things are cute. When you're doing the same things that you were as a two-year-old when you're 13, it's not cute anymore. But no parent would act like that, would they? My dad would not have acted like that. My mother would not have acted like that. Your parents, because you're here at this school and your parents are paying for your education, would probably not act like that either. Because they want what's best for you. So God does the same thing with us. And he did the same thing with Rehoboam. And here's what happened. Rehoboam started off well. He did well. Then he did poorly. And then he returned. He returned. He wasn't completely morally bereft. He wasn't without some code of honor within himself. He just needed to be reminded. So even though God saw him as being rebellion, you're not doing what I want you to do. Can you imagine being at a job and all of a sudden deciding, you know what, I'm just going to punch in and I'm just going to sit and do nothing. Now, would your employer go along with that program? They are actually paying you to do something. Specifically, they're paying you to do what they've outlined for you to do as part of your job description, and you decide, no, I'm not going to do that. Nah, just going to sit here. Obviously, they would not tolerate that. They wouldn't tolerate it. Well, God doesn't tolerate it either, and we can be thankful for that. In 2 Chronicles 12, verse 5, Shemaiah the prophet is again sent to the king. Shemaiah didn't have a huge ministry like Isaiah or Jeremiah or some of the other prophets of the Old Testament, but he was mightily used by God in at least three instances in Rehoboam's life. Here it says in verse 5, let's see. Then came Shemaiah the prophet to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak. Remember, Shishak from Egypt was gathering his forces and surrounding Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord. Boom. This is coming to you from God. I'm just the messenger. And here's what God says. Ye have forsaken me. Therefore, have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. See how that works? That doesn't mean that God is throwing you off. It means that we are, when we sin, we go out of fellowship with God, and God wants us back into fellowship. Can you imagine being angry with a parent or a sibling at home? What would you do? Well, when you first get really angry, you might ignore them in the same house. Technically, you're out of fellowship with them. You're not talking with them. You're not communicating. You're pretending they don't exist and they're doing the same thing to you. Is that a good situation? No. So usually at that point, parents will step in and say, excuse me, you two, you need to be both come here. What are you doing?
Well, he said. Well, she said.
No. What is the problem? And parents help you solve the problem. This is what God is doing here. He went and he sent Shemaiah, and Shemaiah said, here's the problem. You left God, so God is leaving you in the hands of Shishak. And God sat there and waited. And so verse 6 tells us, whereupon the princes of Israel and the king, what? Humbled themselves, and they said, the Lord is righteous. So the king was humble enough, the most powerful man in Judah, was humble enough to say, you know what? God is right. He is righteous. I'm wrong. So they deliberately placed themselves once again under God's authority, submitted to his sovereignty. This is what we do as a Christian every time we make a mistake and we correct it. We're actually coming back to God and saying, you know what, Lord, I messed up. I want to be back in fellowship. And God doesn't sit there and go, well, I need you to beg for a while longer. He forgives. We lost what we had with God, and we want to come back. And God's response to true humility was extraordinary. When the Lord saw that these individuals humbled themselves, the word of the Lord again came to Shemaiah. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, he knew what they would do. This is human writing here. When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves. Therefore, I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. Wow, he was getting ready to destroy them. He will never destroy you. We are after the cross. The cross is history. It's in our past. He will never destroy you if you are truly his. He will chastise when needed. And that's why your parents do that too, because they what? They love you, correct?
Yeah, my parents hate me.
How come?
Oh, they got mad at me because I didn't do my homework.
Oh, are you an idiot?
No.
Why didn't you do your homework?
I didn't want to.
But you're capable of it, right?
Yeah.
And you could do better in school if you tried, right? Yes. That's why they chastise, because they know what you're capable of. God sees our capabilities, because he gave us those capabilities. So Shemaiah, they humble themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. That's in verses 7 and 8. So here, the king turned it around. He humbled himself. And he was saved from absolute annihilation. But God said, well, okay, I'm still going to chastise you because I need you to be reminded of the fact that you cannot ignore me. So you're going to be their servants for a while. No one died. They had to pay tribute. Shishak now was the big cheese over Rehoboam. Rehoboam was still allowed to be king. God didn't have to forgive, but that's what God does. God doesn't have to forgive us. He doesn't have to forgive you, but that's what God does. And Christian, and if you're not a Christian, it still applies to you. Guess what? God makes all the rules. Period. How many of you really want, no, don't even raise your hand. How many of you wanted to be born into the family that you were born into? How many of you were so excited about the prospect of being born into this family that you couldn't wait to be born? You had no knowledge of it. You were just poof, here one day. And now you're here in the same family. You didn't have a choice. And you could probably fill up a page about the things you may not like about your family. But whether you think so or not, you're entirely blessed. And most of the difficulties probably come from the fact that you don't like the fact sometimes that somebody else makes the rules that you have to follow. But you know what? That's life. And that's what God does. And the quicker, the sooner we appreciate that, the sooner we will humble ourselves and submit to his sovereignty.